I'm dealing with a series entitled Know Your Enemy. And we do have an enemy. He's real. And you find out the longer you go that once you're saved, you start in a battle. And that battle will continue all the way to the end of life. And we'll only escape that enemy when we're in the presence of the Lord. And we know that God is with us to help us as we encounter the enemy. And on Sunday morning, I dealt with Know Your Enemy and dealt with exposing Lucifer. And you remember Lucifer means morning star, light bearer, if you will, and his position in heaven. And I hope that you can recall from that message, we dealt with the fact as we exposed the enemy, since he was the worship leader in heaven and pride brought him down. The way that we defeat him as Lucifer is through worship. So as we expose the enemy through worship, we overcome Lucifer. Tonight, I want to deal with Know Your Enemy by looking at another name for our enemy, and that is the name Satan. You'll find the phrase or the name Satan some 56 times in 49 verses in your King James Bible, and it means adversary. And any time that you read the word Satan, it reminds you that we have an opponent, that there is someone that is out to get us. There is someone that is against us. We're reading in Matthew 4:10 the words of Jesus. Then saith Jesus unto him, referring to Satan, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I know we could read a number of passages. One that stuck out to me, as I've read it many times here from this pulpit, is Zechariah chapter 3, the prophecy that Zechariah had when he said, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" So when Jerusalem was faced with an opponent, an adversary, they found the help that they needed in the Lord in rebuking Satan. I'm going to just deal with three basic questions tonight when I think about Satan. And I think maybe these are questions that I hope that I'm not the only one that feels this way. If I am, it's going to be real lonely up here tonight. But I'm going to ask just three basic questions that I ask myself concerning Satan. Number one, if we have this adversary, Satan, why are we an enemy to Satan? What makes us his enemy? Why does he hate us so much? Why does he try to attack us and come against us? There's a reason behind it, I believe, and it's very simple. He is an opponent to one thing, and that is truth. Satan is always an opponent to truth. I'll prove that to you in the Word of God here in just a moment. He hates the truth. And the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That means that if Jesus is in us and we heed his words are truth. We are sanctified by his words. Thy word is truth, is what John taught us. So therefore, when the truth is in us, Jesus is in us, just as he hates Jesus for being the truth, he hates us. Why does he hate the truth? Because he is the father of all lies. It is against everything that's in his being. The reason that pride came into him to begin with was he couldn't face the truth. He couldn't see himself for what he really is. And until you get truthful with yourself and see yourself as a sinner, then you'll never find the power that you need to overcome Satan. So he hates truth. We know that if we're walking in truth, he hates us. It's just that simple. And that means that if you're not walking in truth, he's not your adversary. And this is simple truth as well. He's not only not your adversary, he's your master.
There you go. Right.
If you're not in truth, he masters you. The Bible talks about Paul coming before Agrippa. You remember the account in Acts chapter 26. And Paul started giving his testimony about what the Lord did for him. Paul was a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of Christians. And Jesus, when he came to Paul, he made a simple statement. He was giving this testimony to Agrippa, and he said, when he came to me, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Paul referring to the Lord. And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now, wait a minute. Jesus is dead. He's resurrected from the dead. He's now at the right hand of the Father. But he's saying, "You're persecuting me." I'm sure that that was confusing at first to Paul, because he's saying, I'm persecuting Christians. You've already been persecuted. We crucified you. But now Jesus says, "No, you're persecuting me. When you persecute those that have the truth in them that I am in, you're persecuting me." And he said, "But rise," he told Paul, "rise and stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Do you know what he was saying? He was saying that before we got saved, before we got forgiveness of sin, we were held captive by the power of Satan. But he said, now the light has come in and the darkness has been dispelled, and he has set us free from the power of Satan. Only one thing can set you free from Satan. That's when you come to the truth and accept the truth, Jesus Christ. That's when you find liberty. See, the darkness is natural to us. When you are a sinner, you are the same as me. Sinners have the same goal in mind. Sinners wake up every day with a goal to sin that day. And you go to bed every night successful at it. Really, I mean, that's before you come to the truth and you're forgiven of your sin. Now the goal is, it doesn't mean that we can't do wrong or that we can't sin, but our goal now is not to sin. Our goal for the day isn't to see how much trouble that we can get into and how much wrong that we can do. Our goal now is to see how much right we can do for the Lord. That doesn't save us. We do those things because we are saved. Jesus is truth, and sin is a lie. Can I tell you why you need to be saved tonight? Now, this is truth. All that sin will ever do to you is lie to you. Sin will never tell you the truth. And you're bound by the power of the lie. What lie? Sin will tell you you're going to live a long time. Sin will tell you death won't catch up with you. Sin will tell you if death does catch up with you, you'll have plenty of time to be saved. Sin will tell you, don't give your life to God now. You want to have fun. Sin will tell you, you're not going to have any fun if you get saved. Sin will tell you, you'll never have joy in the Lord. You'll only find joy in a bottle, or joy in a pill, or joy in some other sinful act. And sin will tell you all kinds of lies. Sin will tell you if you get saved, you'll not have any friends. Sin will tell you that if you come to the Lord, then all happiness is ended. Sin will tell you, you live your life and you die, and at the end that's all there is, and there's nothing else to it. But let me tell you, all of that is a lie. The truth of the matter is, you'll never be any happier than the day you ask Jesus to come into your heart. This life is a life of joy. And by the way, there is more to it than a grave out there. Candy and I have a couple plots out there that one day, if the Lord tarries his coming, you'll plant us out there. But the truth of the matter is, that won't be the end of us. There's more than that. And then the devil says, you'll have no friends. I never had a friend I could count on until I got saved. Because people that follow sin can turn just like that. But people that are true to God will be true to you. All sin ever does is lie to you. And all Jesus has ever done, all sin ever did was lie. All Jesus ever done is tell me the truth. He'll never lie to you. There's no way that he can lie. Listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 8. You remember Jesus was dealing with these religious leaders. Now, they were religious, but they were lost. And he was trying to convey to them the idea about how what they were following was a lie. They didn't have the truth in them. And he gave the reason why the truth was not in them. You find it in John chapter 8, verse 43. He said, why do you not understand my speech? Now he knew why. He's asking them. Have you ever stopped to think, Jesus said to these religious leaders, why don't you understand what I'm saying? He said, even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because, now this is Jesus speaking, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. He's basically saying, you're an enemy because you take God at his word. The truth is in you, and you're an enemy of Satan. But bear in mind, to be an enemy of Satan for believing God's word, if you don't believe God's word, you're an enemy of God. Only two masters. Follow one. Love that one. And hate the other. I don't hate people, but I'll go on record. I hate Satan. Why are we an enemy of Satan? Because he hates the truth. He hates the word of God. Number two, are you ready for this? Why can Satan defeat some people so easily and not others? Now, I think that's a reasonable question. There's some people that it just seems like it's harder for the devil to defeat them. Now, he comes against them. Satan, he's their adversary, but yet he can't seem to defeat them. Can I tell you why? If you write anything down, write this down tonight. Some people are saved, but they're not safe. They're saved, S-A-V-E-D, but they're not safe, S-A-F-E. Well, where do you get that? Faith in his atoning blood is what saved us. But faith in his word is what makes us safe. Faith in the blood is what makes us saved. Faith in his word is what makes us safe. Did you catch what Arlene said tonight? She said God gave her a word from his book. That didn't mean that the arthritis left her feet immediately, but she feels safe because she's standing on his word. And that's the way we are. He's not left us without something to defeat the enemy with. If you try to defeat the enemy with the power of positive thinking, he'll destroy your body. If you try to defeat the enemy with your finances, he'll absolutely destroy everything and take everything away that you have. You can't defeat him with your mind. You can't defeat him with your money. You can't defeat him with your mouth. He don't care what you say. You can tell him anything you want to tell him. He looks at us and says, don't you understand? I was the anointed cherub. The angels have more power than any of us. I can't stand against him by what I say. I've got to stand against him by what God says. Over and over and over again, the Bible teaches us the power over Satan and the defeat of Satan lies in the word. I read it to you tonight. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. The devil will try to stand against you, but he can't stand against the word of God. This word is settled forever in heaven. This word lasts forever. The devil doesn't. But God's word does. So he's left us with something to fight the enemy with. If you don't fight the enemy with the word, you'll be defeated. Completely defeated. When this whole virus started, the first thing I asked you to do, read Psalm 91 every day. Every day. Why? The power's in the word. I don't know if you're going to be able to handle what I'm about to tell you. The word of God, there's three things about the word of God when we use it. Number one, it's defensive. Number two, it's offensive. And number three, it's preventive. Well, how is it defensive? Well, Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, that's his word, and doeth them. The question is not, do you hear me tonight and what I'm reading to you from this book? The question is, do you do it? If you hear it and it's in you and you do it, it works. If we hear it and don't do it, it doesn't work. And Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth, I will liken unto a man that built his house on the rock. The winds came, the storms came, but the house stood. Why? Because it was built on the rock. And he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken them unto the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And when the winds came and the storms came, the house fell. Great was the fall of it. Why? Because it wasn't built on the right foundation. Every one of us, we're building something. Our life, we're building something. You have something solid to stand upon when you have the word of God. Now, most people would like to build on the sand because sand is convenient. Plenty of it. We have all kinds of sand. Sand's not hard to come by. And it's convenient. It's easy to work with. I'm telling you, it's a lot easier to dig in sand than it is to dig in rock. It's convenient. And the other thing is, it's comfortable. Candy and I, we don't get much to the ocean anymore. We love to walk the ocean. And many of you, I think God put it inside of us, a love for water, all of us, all of his creation. We love water. We love to hear water run. We love to hear waves. We just love it. You know, out of all the times that I've ever been to the ocean, and we walk, when we get vacations and when we go to the ocean, we'll walk the ocean and walk the ocean and walk the ocean. We don't like to get in it. We don't like sharks. But I love to walk the ocean. Out of the miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles that we've walked on the ocean, never have seen anybody laying on the rocks. But I see a lot of people laying on the sand. And they lay on the sand because it's comfortable. They like that. A lot of people don't want to follow this book because it's inconvenient and sometimes it's not comfortable. Sometimes it comes against us. It's hard. It doesn't give to us. It doesn't conform to what we are. Like sand will conform to you. But a rock, you got to conform to it. Jesus said, I really don't care what you think about it. It's my way or no way. It's my word or no word. Nothing else is going to stand. But as long as we keep looking for a convenient salvation and a salvation that conforms to this world and a salvation that conforms to the lies of Satan, then we cannot be saved. If we're going to build our house, we've got to build our house on something that is solid. And that is the word of God, the rock that will stand when everything else is gone. You can still depend upon the rock. So it's defensive. It is offensive. The Bible says that the word of God's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The sword is not to defend you. The shield is to defend you. The sword is to attack the enemy. I love it that the power is in the word. The power is not in just the person. The power is the word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Bible says. It doesn't matter where you come from in life. If you take this book, God at his word, he will save you. Amen. And you know why I'm glad it's the word? Because a four-year-old quoting a verse of scripture has just as much power in them as the greatest preacher in the pulpit in all the nation. The power's in the word. It doesn't matter if I stand up here and quote John 3:16 or if Judson stands up here and quotes John 3:16. It's still John 3:16. It's not me. It's not the person. It's the word of God. And the power is in his word. That's why the devil don't like it when you start speaking the word of God to him. He doesn't like to hear things like we heard tonight, that we're going to stand upon the word. You know, that gets to the place where he wants to make you think you've gone out on a limb and you've lost your mind and you're not really altogether mentally sound when you go in that place. But the truth of the matter is, you have no weapon to attack him with if you don't attack him with the word of God. Amen. It's offensive. Not that it offends the person, it offends the devil. And since you're not a hearer of the word and a doer of the word, that's why when you get mad, when you hear the word, you told me who your master is. And then two, it is also preventative. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. That prevents me from stumbling, from falling. That prevents me from stepping on a serpent. That directs my path. If you want some help to try to prevent things from happening, stay in the word. See, this is where we get things turned around. And I'm not going to go into overtime tonight. But you know, I get so sick of hearing people blame the devil. He just sits back and laughs. Blame the devil for things that's their own fault. You heard it. Oh, the devil been fighting me all week long. I ran out of gas this week. That's not the devil fighting you. It's because you didn't take time to fill your gas tank up. He didn't have one thing to do with that. Help me preach, will you? You're just trying to sound spiritual. But then you act like that. But then you get one call from a doctor to come back in at the results of a test and you go to pieces. I mean, you have a nervous breakdown just wondering what's going on. And you don't know why they're even calling you back in. Do you know why? Because we don't anchor our life on the word of God. I'm not saying that initially when things come, it might knock us off of our feet. But I promise you, you'll rise again and the word of God will rise up in you and you'll stand on his word and say, listen, devil, you don't have the power. He
He has the power, and I'm standing on His word, and I'm believing His word for what He says.
What I'm telling you is this. It's not that you will not be attacked. We have the word, He'll still attack us. It's not that you're not going to be attacked. I'm glad everybody's looking right at me. I'm glad. What's it mean then, preacher? It won't devour me. He can attack me. He can't destroy me. He can come against me. He can't take my faith. He can come against my body. He can't take my soul. He can take my mind, but He can't take my heaven. He can take away the things of this world, but He can't take away the peace that abides within us. He can take away friends, but He can't take away my best friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's some things He'll come against you. He'll come against you with fire, but it won't burn you. He'll come against you with the flood, but it won't drown you. I'm telling you, that's the word of God. He'll attack you, but He'll not devour you. Praise God. I'm about to have a fit tonight. Oh, thank you, Lord. Well, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Well, bless His name. Thank God. Well, if we come and have prayer for the sick and we do it, it won't cause anything to happen. But if we stand on His word, we can say, Lord, You have all power. You made us. You can heal us. You can do anything, God. You're not limited. Praise God. Well, glory to God. It is defensive. It is offensive and it's preventive. One other thing. How do we protect ourselves against Satan? Since he is coming, how do we protect ourselves against him? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's His word. Oh, glory to God. Oh, bless His name. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Two verses. I don't know why I have never seen this as I study the word of God. Two passages stood out to me. Take time to turn to these, if you will. First, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Just to punch the devil in the eye, we'll read verse 14 first. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, because it's the word. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Here's the phrase. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life. Now turn to Titus, the book of Titus. Titus 1 and verse 9. Keep in mind the phrase, holding forth the word of life. Titus 1:9. holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now these are the instructions that's given in the book of Titus to a bishop. It could be said of a bishop, but just as easily it needs to be said of every believer. Two things: hold fast and hold forth. Holding fast the word of life. Holding forth, the Bible says, the faithful word. Holding fast, holding forth. In the 20th century in this nation, the first thing that most immigrants into this country saw, the first face they saw, was the face of the Lady Liberty. When they would come in, they'd see the Statue of Liberty. Statue of Liberty has a rich history. I'm sure that you know most of it. I just refreshed my mind on it again today. The Statue of Liberty is really the icon of hope to people looking for a land of peace and prosperity and a new beginning. It's a beacon of hope to say, bring your tired, you're weak, you're helpless, you're poor. There's hope here in America. And that's the first thing that they saw. It was a statue with a history that, if you remember correctly, it was a gift to America. The gift was really given. It was assembled twice, first in Paris, France, then given as a gift. So they tore it all down, moved it to Bledsoe Island, which later became Liberty Island. It was later renamed that, but it was Bledsoe Island to begin with. And when they brought the Statue of Liberty there and erected the Statue of Liberty, for 16 years, it served as a lighthouse. They said it had electric lights on it. They said you could see the lights 24 miles out in the water. That's quite a beacon of hope, isn't it? It's amazing how the interior of it was designed by Eiffel, the same man that designed the Eiffel Tower later. The outside is copper. The copper is only the thickness of about 2 pennies. At one point, our government decided to give $62,000 to paint the Statue of Liberty, but the people had such an uproar they refused to let it happen because they thought it would ruin the look of it. The amazing thing when you look at the Statue of Liberty, there's a part of that that you can't see just looking on. Because of the placement of the statue and the pedestal that the statue is on, you can't tell it by standing and looking out. There's a part of it you can't see, and that's her feet. Her feet of Lady Liberty is standing among a broken shackle and chains as a representation that she has broken free from the oppression. So she's become the symbol of freedom. Bear in your mind, picture the Statue of Liberty in your mind for just a moment. Do you see the torch? She holds the torch fast. She holds it forth. And the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we need to tell the world, at our feet are broken shackles and chains. You may not see it by looking at me now, but I know what it broke off of me when I came by faith. And he saved me. No longer in bondage, because he had made me free from the law of sin and death. No longer confined to a hopeless life and facing an eternity without God. I'm free. And if you're saved, you're free. And because we're free, we need to hold in the face of the enemy.
hold fast and hold forth the light of the world and say there is still power in Jesus' name to break the shackles and to set you free. If there's something you can't get free from tonight, I promise you, if you'll use the word of God, take the word of God, stand on the word of God, just like worship overcomes Lucifer, the word overcomes Satan. How did they overcome? By the blood of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What word? That they have been set free because God had saved them.
Are you free? They'll come, they'll sing. If you're here tonight in this service, I know I've been preaching a little longer and I can't apologize because the devil has you bound. And he doesn't want you to get free. If you ever get to the place that you really begin to fully take in, absorb, breathe by, live by the word of God, the devil's done and he knows it. As long as you try every other avenue, you'll not look in the word. But once you find what you need in the word,
yes,
that's your help.
Amen.
And that's your hope. I know some tonight, some have already met me before service, contacted me before service. They had special prayer needs. We'll pray with you. But I want to tell you, it's not because we pray.
Yes.
It's because of the authority of the word of God.
Amen.